You can be seated. And as we continue in our study, topical study, please turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Starting a series that is titled, For Those Left Behind. Last week was Left Behind Part 1. This is Part 2. And just as a recap of last week, in case you weren't here, what we're teaching on is that someday there's going to be what we call, what Christians call, the rapture of the church. Someday we will physically, those who believe in the biblical Jesus, we will be translated off of this earth, physically disappear, and go to be with Jesus in heaven. And we teach, and we'll expound on this more at some other time, but we teach and believe that this will be at least 7 years before Jesus physically returns to put an end to what's called the Battle of Armageddon. Most people are familiar with the apocalyptic Battle of Armageddon. It happens at the very end of the tribulation period, a seven-year tribulation period. Jesus is going to physically return, put an end to that, and set up his kingdom here on earth. Lock up the devil, send the Antichrist and his false prophet into the lake of fire. But he's definitely going to take the church before the 7 years, but he could take the church today, and we're not ready for the last seven-year tribulation period yet. And I want to emphasize that at the moment that rapture occurs, think about what will happen on earth. At that moment, there's no believers in Jesus on planet earth, because all the believers in Jesus have been taken to heaven. They're all gone. So what God is going to then do is he's going to then bring other witnesses, other people that are going to be on earth. He's going to start using the Jewish people as a witness. Two witnesses are going to be in Jerusalem. People are going to maybe listen to this CD, DVD of this study and go, man, I should have listened to those crazy Christians because now I've been left behind. And then people will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, but they won't be part of the church. The church has been taken. Theologians have coined the phrase, they'll become tribulation saints. So if you miss the rapture, then you're going to be going into the tribulation period, but you can still come to Jesus. You can still be saved. You're going to miss the rapture, but you can still find heaven. And that's really the purpose for this study, is one, for all of you that are saved, to be able to communicate these truths to those that are lost, and also to create a historical record that we can leave behind for our friends and relatives that would allow them to see something. You know, so maybe they're plugging in, oh, that DVD that they gave me at Christmas, they're going to plug it into their TV and say, maybe I should listen to this now. And also I want to say that for those that are left behind during that time, they're going to say, wait a second, that preacher Kevin guy that and others that have done the same thing, he said, all the Christians are gone. Well, there's all kinds of Christians still around. And we want to warn them, those aren't real Christians, because the real Christians are going to be taken. This week we had apostasy rising. Four denominations in less than a week defy God's word. What is this article that's over on the table and is on our website? This is 6/27/2014, just this week. CharismaNews.com, the headline of the article, and then it says, Across American Christianity, compromise on sexuality is crumbling at the foundation of holiness. And so, in other words, denominations all across the country are embracing same-sex marriage, allowing their pastors to go ahead and perform same-sex ceremonies, recognizing it, etc., etc. Now, the false church are the ones that don't believe in the biblical Jesus. They don't believe that this is God-breathed, that these words are God-breathed. So when society says that, well, it's kind of archaic to be against these things, and so let's change and go along with the government and go along with the rest of the world, then they're saying they respect man more than God. And see, at the time of Jesus, there was Pharisees, there were scribes and Pharisees, very religious people. But God said, woe to them. Woe to them, because they didn't really believe in the God of the Bible they said that they believed in. And so another warning to those left behind, don't listen to the people that have been left behind. They're left behind because they didn't really believe. Go listen to the people that say, I knew somebody that disappeared and this is what they were telling me. That's what you should listen to. You should read your Bible and you should have fear of God, because there's still a hope for you if you turn to Him, but it's going to cost you your life, as we're going to see in future studies. So it's our hope that this study should be used, could be used in your life to draw you close to Jesus in after the rapture if you didn't listen to us before. This week we're going to see events that occur or could occur while the church is still here. We're obviously still here. Jesus didn't rapture us this week. The world is heading towards that time the rapture must occur, and it could happen any time between now and then, but there are things that could occur while we're still here. And what we're going to touch on today is global government. The Bible is very, very, very clear that the world is going to morph and change from its current configuration of multiple nations, independent nations, into a global government. And we're going to look at that starting in Daniel chapter 2. And then next week we'll see the things that happen in the world after, definitely after we're gone. And Daniel, just for those that have never been familiar with this prophet, he, unlike all the other prophets of the Old Testament, was given by God the insight into the different nations that would rise and fall in the way that they impacted God's chosen people, the Jews, throughout all of history. He alone was given the whole view from Babylon on, from when the Babylonians conquered the Jews in 586 BC. He alone was given the view, okay, the Babylonians are going to be replaced by another country, replaced by another kind of world empire country, and then a final world empire that is going to be in place on earth when Jesus comes back. And we'll see that here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Daniel was captured by Nebuchadnezzar's army. He was taken to Babylon, castrated. He was in the royal line. He could have been king of Judah, but he was kidnapped, castrated, and forced into learning the wisdom of the Chaldeans to become a wise man for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubling that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. But this dream was so troubling to the king that he wanted to know for sure that he was getting the right interpretation. He had hired all these wise men, was paying all their meals, all their room and board, all their schooling, all their master's degree, PhDs, and being wise men of all shapes and colors, astrologers, everybody, sorcerers, even Jews, Jewish young men. And he wanted to know he was getting the straight scoop. So, verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, verse 6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Now, how many of you have had such a vivid dream you wish you, if there was some meaning besides having eaten something that gave you dreams at night? I mean, if there was some message from God that you just really wish you knew what that message was. And it would be nice to go to somebody and say, tell me my dream, and go seek God and seek your wisdom and tell me the dream and its interpretation. And if that person could tell you the dream, I mean, in all of its vivid details, and then give you the interpretation, you're going to be very likely to believe that interpretation is right from God. And Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless first global dictator. But he was smart, and he knew how to clean out useless government workers that was wasting his money. He said, you know, well, I put all this money out. If you're not going to put up, then you're going to shut up. I'm going to just have you. You're no good. I'm wasting my money. And so let's go to verse 27. You can read the story of what happens. But Daniel, because he knows he was serving the true God, he went to God and said, God, you're going to have to show me or I die. Either Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and myself are going to be killed along with the rest of the so-called wise men, or you are going to reveal this dream to me and its interpretation. And of course, God does. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. The first thing Daniel wanted to do is, Daniel said, okay, king, I can give it to you. I can tell you the dream and its interpretation. But what's with these astrologers and soothsayers and crystal ball gazers? I was at the farmer's market yesterday down in Port Orchard, and I saw somebody doing fortune telling. And, for some people, and saying, telling this guy, you know, you've been seeking spiritual things, but you're going to be seeking them more. And yeah, I'm seeking spiritual things. Isn't that interesting? You know, people are seeking spiritual things, but they're going to the wrong places to seek spiritual things. That's what Daniel is saying. Nebuchadnezzar, why do you have these guys? Because they can't tell you. And you know what? Something that's so clear in Scripture is that God does not allow Satan to know the future in a way that he's allowed to tell people on earth to be perfect prophets like God's prophets. He reserves that for himself. He says in Isaiah 46:9, speaking about himself, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is saying that he alone reserves the right for perfect prophecy. No one else is allowed to. And actually, when I was in the New Age movement as a young boy, and really psychic phenomena was really big, and my dad had gotten in with a psychic in Denver, a tea leaf reader, and she read my tea leaves a few times, and he's recording it, trying to prove psychic phenomena power. But see, even in those days when there was a power there, and this lady knew stuff, there's no way she could have known about my life. But then she would tell me about things in the future. Some things happened, other things did not, because Satan can't know. And everything that she, as soon as I became a believer, everything she was saying about my future just instantly stopped. I'm under new management. I'm under the management of Jesus, and it all stopped. So there is a deception there. There's a power there, but Satan is not allowed to know the future perfectly and absolutely. So his prophets are always, to a certain degree, wrong. But, verse 28, but, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. So Daniel even gets shown by God, and maybe God even took him in a time machine back, and he saw Nebuchadnezzar just laying on his bed. Man, I've really conquered a lot of people. I'm in charge of a lot of things. I'm a rich person. I made this beautiful city of Babylon and the walls and everything else. And what's going to happen when I'm gone? And Daniel saw that. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you were laying on your bed and you were thinking this. And Nebuchadnezzar, right then, he would have been going, whoa, that's exactly what I was doing. How did he know? Because God told him. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron. And what we're going to emphasize is this last part, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Because this image is going to be symbolic, we're going to find out in the interpretation, it's symbolic of the four world empires that would rule, as far as God's concerned, the empires that would rule, affecting Israel, affecting the future. And all of it's been fulfilled, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, which morphed into Rome, which is morphing into the 10 toes of the final global empire. There's going to be a 10-nation or 10-region global empire on the earth when Jesus returns. And we're going to see that in the interpretation. And then verse 34, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And again, we're going to see the interpretation, but let me just tell you before we get there and see it again when we get the interpretation, that it's the coming of the Jewish Messiah. It is the Ancient of Days, is what Daniel will say, comes. Jesus comes back. And he hits the feet. Why? Because the feet are the last world empire. The 10 toes of the feet are the last world empire. And then the whole image crumbles into nothing. It becomes like chaff. And again, we agriculturally, you harvest wheat, then you separate the grain, the kernels of grain out of the heads of the stalk of the wheat, and the useless part of the head of the wheat is what's called chaff. And the harvesters would throw up the whole pile of chaff and wheat that were all crushed together, and it's a mixed pile. They'd throw it up in the wind, and the wind would take the chaff away, and the heads of grain would fall onto the ground because they're heavier. And then what the farmers would do is the chaff pile would be downwind, and then they would just burn it as they took the heads of grain, and it would be done. And what God is saying is that when Jesus comes back, at the end of the 10-nation global government that's formed in the future, God is going to destroy it, and all of man's attempts to try and rule this world without God is going to be over. It's going to be done, because God is going to set up his eternal kingdom with Jesus ruling in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, followed by the eternal heaven. Man's going to be done. No more man government. And then verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. And by the way, the establishment of the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years is in Revelation 20. And we'll cover that when we conclude in our future teaching on this. You, O king, are the King of Kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute, total dictator. If he said somebody lives, they lived. If he said somebody died, they died. He was above the law. He was above all question. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He was the most powerful dictator of all four of these kingdoms, and he was the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. This is the chest of silver. And we know from Scripture, chapter 7 of Daniel tells us this second kingdom is the Medo-Persian Empire. And so the Medo-Persian Empire, they ruled, when the Persians and the Medes ruled together, Iraq and Iran, they decided, well, this dictator thing doesn't work so good, so we're going to make it by the law. The law, the Medes and the Persians that came to be known. The king was not above the law. The ruler was not above the law. He had to be subservient to the law. So that was an attempt to rule man by law. Then, a third kingdom of bronze, belly and thighs. We know from later on in Daniel and history, it was the Greeks, which shall rule over the earth. And what did the Greeks bring? Their attempt at global government was to unify the world in culture, language, and the number of gods. You got your own gods? Add them to our gods. Alexander the Great and his desire to conquer the world basically was the first one to put a coexist sticker on his chariot. His elephants, whatever else. Let's just all get along. Let's all speak the same language. And let's all have the same culture of education. The Common Core curriculum that's sweeping the country and the world. If we educate everybody the same, if we get everybody to speak the same language, if we get everybody to just agree that your God is just as good as my God, then we can have unity and I can rule over this empire. That's what the Greeks brought. And recently, some people, because of the Islamic threat of the Shiites and the Sunnis, they're trying to reinterpret something that's been relatively indisputable. You know, people haven't been arguing about the fact this was Greece. And recently, people saying, well, you know, it says bronze of two thighs, and maybe that's the Sunni and the Shiites. You know, that was the thighs were the spreading in the future of the Sunni and the Shiites. No, this was clearly understood, even by Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great came to conquer Jerusalem, the high priest met him on the road. We just covered this on our Wednesday study. The high priest met him on the road and was led by God to meet him in his full high priest garb, his vestments. And when Alexander the Great saw him, he basically embraced him, bowed to him. And his own soldiers are saying, wait, they bow to you, you don't bow to him. And he goes, no, I've seen this guy before in a vision. And this guy was telling me to just come and I would be able to conquer Asia. His God must be the true God. And so then they said, oh, you think that's something? Look at the scriptures that said you were coming. And they pointed to Daniel. And because Alexander realized it so fit with history later on in Daniel, he sacrificed and he told the Jews, what do you want? And they said, we want to observe Sabbath and stay Jews in our practice. And he goes, you can do that. I'm not going to destroy your city. So it was so clear that it was Greece that even Alexander the Great realized that when he came conquering through that part of the world. So, and then it goes to say, the fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. The fourth empire was very understood by the Jews, and they thought it was going to be the last empire and the Messiah was going to come and destroy it, because it is the last empire. But it's the legs that turn into the feet and turn into the 10 toes, and how could they know that those legs are worth 2,000 years of history to get to the 10 toes? What did Rome bring to the world in its desire to rule the world? What did they bring? Pax Romana is what it was known. Roman peace. What did that mean? Peace at the edge of the sword. They brought technological quantum leap of military tactics and weapons that made it so that nobody could mess with them. And so you have an ultimate dictator attempt at world government. You have the law. Let's make a law that creates global government. You have culture, language, religion that creates global government. Then you have Rome that says, no, we're going to do it with the edge of the sword, and we're going to make these people fear us. If they just cross us at all, they're going to get a sword in the belly and they're going to be dead. And that's how we'll bring global government and peace. And then it goes to the 10 toes, which have to be part of the fourth kingdom, because it says there's four kingdoms. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, and then you know, I've got it underlined here, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, what is Daniel's being shown and interpreting for Nebuchadnezzar, who really shouldn't care because it's a couple plus thousand years from him, 2,500 years from him, but he's saying that this final global empire, which Rome is going to morph into. And by the way, Rome was never conquered, really. Its way of government, the Senate, the House, Caesar, Pax Romana, is really kind of in the Western world today. It's that mixing of law and power and everything else is in the world today in the West. It's what Europe today is trying to bring to the rest of the world. It's what the European Union and European Commission, working with all the other nation states of the world, is trying to revive. The same concept and the same hope of the Roman Empire is being revived today, behind our backs, very clearly. But something about how trying to make people join together. It's going to be partly iron, partly clay. It's not going to totally work. And I've always taught this over the years that really, when you think about it, if you tried to globalize this world, is it really going to be easy? It's not going to be easy either. It's one thing to try and globalize that area of the Middle East that was pretty much the world in the days of Babylon and even Egypt and Babylon and Medo-Persia and the Grecian Empire. Pretty much the world was right there. But now, we're going to see in chapter 7 what the fourth empire is going to be, the whole world. The world government is going to try and put the whole world together into these 10 toes. And it's going to be partly strong and partly weak, as we can imagine from a human standpoint that it will be. But many are teaching these days that as you see iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. They, many people believe, and I'm inclined to agree with them, they are demonic spirits that are materializing. And we're speaking to a future population, and we want them to know it's quite possible that all the talk of the president is going to issue a statement that we have contacted aliens, or that an alien beams in and shows himself and says, I am here to try and, you know, teach you your Christ consciousness, that you're all gods and you need to start acting like it so we can have global peace. Or whatever they're going to say. It's not completely out of the question that the Bible's not teaching here that there is going to be a mixing again, because it's happened in the past. It's kind of irrefutable that there was the Greek and Roman mythology is too detailed to just blow away as people wanting to make nice children's book stories for their kids. There was something going on in this world, and that demons were materializing and able to talk to people and give all these stories, and you better serve us or else. And it was pretty elaborate. It might happen again in the last days. And there's other verses that we could go into that. I mean, there's people doing entire weekend seminars on all the evidence that this could be the case in the last days. And they'll use this verse as one. I think it's quite possible that it'll be the case. In other words, this final empire is going to be so demonic. It is going to be so filled with demonic deception in the world that it could even involve demons themselves materializing and helping this global government take place. And in the days of these kings, and again, they're kings of 10 nations or 10 regional areas under the global headship of what's going to be the Antichrist. In a way, these kings are like governors of the global empire. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the part where the rock that comes out of the mountain, not cut with hands, is coming from heaven. Man's not going to have anything to do with this rock coming, and it's going to come and destroy that last 10-nation world empire at the second coming of Jesus. And it says, during the days of those kings, 10 kings, global empire. Are we there yet? No, we're not. And are we getting there? Yeah, I think so. It's being formed as we speak. That little map that you have there, I first stumbled across that map when I was doing a prophecy update that's on our website. If people still have access to our website when you're listening to this, it's calvarypo.org, and you can go to our sermons topical MP3 and scroll down to, let's see, what was the date of that prophecy update? It's on 12/30/09 in 2009, December 2009. I was doing a study. How close are we to the last days? And making it clearer then, one of the things that has to happen is global government. We're not at global government, but we're getting closer. And we're not global finance. We're not there. So we can't be in the last of the last days. And we went over the nation of Israel and stuff too. And when I was searching, I went to the European Commission website. And at the time, they had this interactive map. It was an interactive on the European Commission website, and there's the HTTP link, the link to that website, which is dead now. They took it off, and actually, you couldn't get to it for years after, shortly after I did the study, they took it off the website, couldn't get to it for years, but it was still there. I could type in this link, and it would still let me get to the map. And now, recently, they've taken it completely off of their web server. Why? I don't know. The reason I found out they took it off is we had Eric Johansson was here from Thailand, and he was saying, Kevin, did you know, have you heard about the ASEAN Union? Have you heard of the ASEAN Union? And he told me, I said, no, I haven't. And he said, you know, Kevin, on my furlough here, he's back in Thailand now, he said, in my furlough here, I was in a church of 200 people. And I said, how many of you have heard of the ASEAN Union? And he said, not a single soul. And he said that, and if you look at the map, and you can see the different coloration there in Southeast Asia, Thailand, Myanmar, Indonesia, etc., etc., all of those exact countries are all, they're putting the final touches on all being the same country, just like the European Union. That you'll be able to travel between all of those countries without a visa, because it's all going to be the Southeast Asia Union. And so he said, and so when he was over, I said, now tell me, which nations are they? Because I did this study, and I pulled out the computer. He was over at our house. I pulled out the computer. I brought this map up that I got. And he said, Kevin, I've been on your website and looked, and that link is dead. And I said, but it was here. Is it these nations? Yes, it's the exact nations shown on this map for Southeast Asia. Now, why aren't they telling us that? Why aren't we hearing that Southeast Asia is being morphed into the Southeast Asian version of the European Commission? Why are we not being told that? Look at America. What color is America? Is there any color difference between America and Mexico? Is there any color difference between America and Canada? The reason why there's no color difference is because America is about to become the North American Union. It's planned. It's strategized. That's how you can understand why the borders never get secured. Republican president, Democratic president, it makes no difference. The border's open. Why? Because someday they're going to go, you know, there's so many people south of the border in America, and they're just as much North Americans as we are, and they'll erase the border. I can guarantee it. Can I guarantee it because I've been to some university that knows? I've been sitting in the... No, I can guarantee it because the Bible. Because the Bible says there's going to be 10. And there's a logical aspect to this map. That the world leaders, by the way, there's people that are dedicated to global government. They meet in special elitist meetings around the world. They're called the Bilderbergers. They really exist. They have their membership list. They get together. They plot global government. The Trilateral Commission, they have their own list. It's real. They meet. They have their list. They plot global government. You have the Council of Foreign Relations. The Council of Foreign Relations is real. They're made up with movers, shakers all across the world. You know what they're committed to? Global government. Everybody that's a member of the Council of Foreign Relations is committed to global government. Who are people like that? Rick Warren of Saddleback Church is committed to global government because he's a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, and that explains his push for global religion, his push for the Catholics being in charge, bringing the Protestant and Catholic Reformation to a stop and to actually reunify the Catholics. And because you can't have global government if we're still fighting. And so that's happening. Secret societies in Yale University, the Bushes are globalists. That's why we get things like the Patriot Act and everything else. Because who's if you look at this map, who's going to be most likely to not like the idea of global government going, removing their national pride? Who would be the one most troublesome? Yeah, you. You just celebrated the 4th of July. Who's going to be the most against laying down the American flag and picking up the North American Union? By the way, look at East Europe and Central Asia. Now look at that very carefully. What other nation hot in the news seems to be on the wrong side of the border there? How about Ukraine? Which side is Ukraine on? Ukraine is not in the Western Europe side. And now you begin to understand some of the news. That we sit there and we think there's all this conflict and everything else, and the good guys and the bad guys and the white hats and the black hats, and really the very high elitists are all working to accomplish what has already been figured out years ago. Now again, this was a 2010 map on the European Commission website. They are not all-knowing. They are not all-powerful. They have their plans, and they can change their plans. They can morph their plans. So I don't know what's going to ultimately be the case, but all world leaders are working towards the utopian idea, principle, that if we could create a global government with all-powerful dictatorships, languages all unified, laws all unified, culture and religion all willing to get along with, we could stop war, we could bring utopia to the people, and even if we have to kill a few hundred million of them to get there, it's going to be better because we won't annihilate the whole human race in nuclear holocaust. That's their mindset. They go to college and they think they're smart, and they think that they've figured out what the world needs and what you need and what kind of world you need to live in. And they're just morphing us and changing us and educating us and dumbing us down so that we don't care about what's happening at the border, so that to that end. And I'll tell you, it's so liberating to me to understand the Word of God this way, because I don't get all excited. I don't get all bothered. I see what's happening, and I see why it's happening. Why is this happening? Because we have departed from God as a people. And when I see, there's great hope, the Republicans and House Speaker Boehner is going to put an end. No, Boehner is a globalist. He was caught in open mic greeting our vice president in Masonic language of, the morons at the gate, us. He had an open mic situation, and people that are aware realize that they're in the same, it's all for show. It's all for show, and to me, it helps me stick on the mission of not trying to revive America. It's gone, because we elected these people. That means the people want what we put there. And that means we're in sin and rebellion against God. As soon as the president can be elected that openly advocates, I want to make slaughtering babies in the womb easier than it's ever been before. As soon as we, the people, do that, not once but twice, then God sits there and goes, oh, okay, they don't want me. Yet all the churches in America, the denominational churches in America want to say homosexual, they want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't want me. We'll let the world. They don't want me. They get the devil. They don't want me. They get the last days. They get what is coming. And again, we as Christians could watch the world formally morph into a 10-nation world empire. And all the misery that will entail. Why? Because the tribulation doesn't start until the global leader of the global government enforces a covenant with Israel for 1 7-year period of time. And that's when the tribulation starts, and if we have to be gone then if God keeps us here until the last moment he can keep us here, then that means we're going to see America go bye-bye. We're going to see the border erased between Mexico and America and Canada. Canada's great, who cares about that border? There's no fight up there. And all this other stuff is going to happen, and we could be here. We could be here for that. I hope we're not. because some of the misery that it's going to take to bring this about is going to be extensive. So, verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And I want to emphasize, he's saying the whole system comes down. It's not just 10 toes. It's not like the head of gold goes away and now there's just the chest of silver that goes away. The Medo-Persians go away, and then Greece just goes away, and then Rome, the upper or the legs, the lower legs, because Greece is also the thigh. It's not like they go away and all that there's left is 10 toes. No, the final global government is going to be a mixture of the whole thing. The Antichrist, he's going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be a ruthless global leader. And there will be law. There will be a global constitution. When did that start? I mean, my first wake-up clue on how close we are to global government was when in Texas, Texas years ago had an anti-sodomy law. You could go to jail for the act of sodomy, homosexual sodomy. And so this guy got arrested for sodomy. They tried him. He was convicted. The law said he's convicted. Went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court majority wrote that based on the European Constitution, it was unlawful for Texas to have that law. And so they let him off. And that opened the floodgates. That's what started the floodgates of everything that we have today that's occurred in a homosexual agenda sweeping through the country. And so law is going to go global. You're going to lose your constitution. It's gone. It's already gone. But someday it's going to be officially put in the casket and buried, and we're going to put a RIP sign on top of it. It's going to happen because of our sin and rebellion against God. And we're going to find ourselves under some kind of a global constitution that's going to be adopted by people in power. And it says in Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist is saying he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He's going to be a hater of God, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Some people think he'll change the calendar from having any reference to Jesus to some other dating system. He'll change the calendar and he'll change the law. So the Antichrist is going to use law to rule over the masses, just like his own power. In Revelation 13:3, it's the world's inhabitants are going to say about him, who can make war against him? He's going to be like Rome. He's going to use the dictatorship, the law, and the culture and language. You know, you can speak to your smartphone, get it translated into Chinese, and hold it up to a Chinese guy, and he can listen to what you said. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to language barriers that happen at the Tower of Babel being completely eradicated because of computer technology around the world. Language, culture, law, power have forced the inhabitants of the world to comply with the globalist state. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. And again, he recognized a fact. This God is the true God. And I'm just guessing, but I bet you the European Commission did not get together in drawing up that map and said, you know, we were thinking 12 or 13 nations should rule the world, you know, that the final empire should be 13 nations, but Daniel says it's 10, so let's make it 10. I bet you they didn't do that. I bet you they were clueless, and they end up doing planning the very thing Daniel had already seen and interpreted and understood from God himself. So if you're in this room today and you don't want to be left behind, just consider that. 2,500 years ago, after God gave Daniel a prophecy that was perfectly fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar, perfectly fulfilled in the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and there's one that's left, and we can see the map in the planning rooms of the elitists today, giving us exactly what Daniel's going to be in the last days. We're getting close. We're not there yet. We're getting close, and it's going to keep morphing. Unless there's a major revival that slows it down. Turn to Daniel 7:1. There's another vision here. Daniel 7:1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Go to verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. We're going to only emphasize the fourth empire because, again, the others have all been fulfilled. And what about this fourth empire? This empire still future to us. Dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And you go to Revelation, it talks about 10 horns. Chapter 2, 10 toes, talking about the same 10 leaders of the final world empire. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. For those that are in the future, if we're raptured before the global government fully takes place and the Antichrist comes on the scene, what do we know about the Antichrist? People say Obama's the Antichrist. Nope, not unless he becomes in the future. He pulls out of being a leader of any of the ten toes, looking at the regional map. Because what happens is 10 people take over the 10 regions of this empire kingdom. And then what happens is somebody in one of those 10 nations comes up, knocks out 3 of those governors. Let's call them governors. The Bible calls them kings, but just for our mindset. He knocks out 3 of those, and he becomes the head. He replaces those 3, because there's still 10, we know from the book of Revelation. He becomes the head, and he speaks pompous words. He becomes the Antichrist. That's how the world will know who the Antichrist is. He comes, whoever takes out 3 of these kings, and then comes to power and starts flapping his gums at God, that's who the Antichrist will be. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Revelation 20. This is Jesus. And he puts an end to this foolishness of the Antichrist. I watched, verse 11, then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain. This man, this pompous man, he was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. Again, read Revelation 19. Jesus comes back, locks up the Antichrist, throws him in, or doesn't lock him up. He takes him and the false prophet, throws him directly into the lake of fire. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, because they wait till Revelation 20, and they stand before God, and then they're sent to the lake of fire. And that's what's clear in Revelation 20. And here Daniel says the same thing 500 years earlier. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which will not be destroyed. Want to be on the right side of eternity? Worship Jesus now. Because all the nations of the world are going to fight him. They're going to have one last hurrah of trying to create a global government minus God without any consideration of him being the creator of the universe. and they're gonna curse him, they're gonna fight him, they're gonna rebel against his law until Jesus comes back. And then he establishes his kingdom for those who love him. And he's going to rule a lot better than the people of the world. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved, and my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings, really kingdoms we're going to see, which arise out of the earth. Four global kingdoms that are going to arise that really, you know, deal with Israel. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Go to verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole world, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who will arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for times and times and half a time. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to be given power to kill all the saints. People that believe in a post-trib rapture, I mean, they have a problem here because it says they are given into his hands. There's nobody left when Jesus comes back. He kills them all. And so who is there to rapture when it's clear that they are given into his hands? The first 3.5 years, he's going to look like a good guy to the world, and we'll cover that next week. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. God is going to put an end to his rule. And I want to emphasize again, after we're gone, the second we're gone, there's no believers on earth. But after we're gone, multitudes, the Bible says, multitudes come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Multitudes refuse to take the name of the Antichrist on their hand or their forehead. They refuse to bow to his image. And they get killed. Their heads are taken off, it says. And they will be coming. They're the saints of this verse in Daniel. They're the ones that are going to be going to heaven. But they're going to be slaughtered in the last 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they will take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints, and the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I'm teaching this today not to trouble you, but to let you let go of this world. This world is headed towards this. The lust of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh is all feeding this Antichrist kingdom that's being formed before our eyes. But there's another kingdom that we can't see, but it's more real. It's more real than the kingdoms we see in front of our face, because the kingdoms we see in front of our face are all going to go away. The kingdom that we cannot see, because it's a spiritual kingdom that's coming when Jesus comes back, is forever and ever and ever. Yeah. Set a bunch of candy in front of us and we want to eat it. But then when we realize how terrible it makes us feel and what it does to our body, we let it go. It's the same. The world's on candy. The world's on godless rejection of him, rejection of his law, candy. It's leading to destruction. But the wise say, no, I don't want the candy. I want something that's good for me. I want organic. You want organic? You get Jesus. Jesus is organic. His blood was precious and pure, shed on the cross for us, that we can have everlasting life. And you take of that, the world will mock you. They'll hate you for not eating their candy. But you'll be, when you die, you'll be greeted with Jesus saying, come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Well done, my faithful servant. And next week, you know, today there's 189, 89, 96 countries. Someday it's going to change to 10. And what could get us into global government, we'll cover next week, and then morph into what's going to happen after that, after the global government, and when Jesus, what he tells us about the tribulation period for those that are left behind. Let's stand and pray. Father, it's so amazing to be reading something 2,500 years old and realize it's literally in our newspapers today. It appears the demise of America as we know it, and things changing, and things in the world changing. And Lord, we just are so thankful that you've given us Jesus, a rock of our salvation that will never change and never leave or forsake us. And God, I pray for every soul in this room that we would be more inclined to stand sure-footed on that rock and to not be deceived into the things of this world that are like sifting sand. Father, if there's anybody here that does not yet believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior, that they would realize the urgency of the time to get right with you and to turn away from the things of the world that never satisfy, so that they could be saved from this coming perverse generation. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down for you. To hear you say that I'm your friend. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
That was our prayer, that he's all we want. You'll never be dissatisfied. You'll never be discouraged. You know, I tell people, expect nothing and you'll never get discouraged, depressed. You know, try that out with your husband and wives. You know, what do you want from me? I expect nothing. And then all I can do is go up from there. Right? And here's the one thing I do expect. I expect to see my Jesus when I die. Yeah. I know he's real. I know he's there. I know he's coming. He's coming for you if you love him. And I pray you all do. If you don't, you want to get right with God, then come and talk to me or the person you came with. In Jesus' name, God bless you.